All right, let's come back together. Let's pray and jump into what the Lord has for us today. So, Father, thank you for your word. God, I pray that as I begin to speak, Lord, that you would just take over. God, I ask that you would use me, Lord, as a vessel, as a one to deliver your word today. Father, I pray for every heart to be ready and willing to receive all that you have for us. We honor you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Are we doing good? You guys alive, awake, ready to go? Okay, so I'm ready to go with him here. I had a couple conversations yesterday that sort of sparked something of a thought that I would like to tackle today. So I want to do a demonstration first. Josh and Ben, can you guys come down here, and I want one of you to tackle the... No, I'm just kidding. I'm just playing. I'm just thinking about tackling. So Ben was like, sure, let's do it. I do want to read a couple scriptures, and then I want to take you to a bit of obscure passage and talk to you about where I want to go with this. I'll explain all this in a minute. But Matthew chapter 16, I want to start there. I feel like I do this every week. I'm sort of waiting for this, like, drop in my spirit, because I'm feeling like I'm supposed to start somewhere else. Jesus, help me. I'll just tell you the story. That'll be the easiest way. So we are going to start in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, but I want to tell you a story first. Matthew chapter 17 is the Mount of Transfiguration. Let me tell you the Zach version of it. So Jesus and his disciples go to the Mount of Transfiguration. At a point that they're getting ready to go up a little higher to the top, Jesus picks three disciples, Peter, James, and John, to go with him to the top. They experience this radical encounter. First of all, Moses shows up, Elijah shows up, which, yeah, like, wow, right? That would be cool. But they see before their eyes, God comes and he speaks to Peter, James, and John, who are probably beside themselves looking at Moses and Elijah like, let me explain why. Every Hebrew kid would have had not only memorized everything about the Torah, but Elijah and Moses would have been their heroes. Like, these guys would have been... Like if Hebrew boys had superheroes, it was Moses and Elijah. Right? Thank you for the agreement. This is just the way, again, this is the Zach version, this is the way that I see it. I know it's true that definitely they were heroes to ever. So for Peter, James, and John, being around Moses and Elijah was like, what? Like, wow. And so God speaks out of this place of them being amazed and says, again, my version, look, hang on, I know you're amazed by them, but this is my beloved son. Listen to what he says. And so Peter and James and John, of course, are like, God, Jesus, it is really good that we're here. Like, you made the right decision, right? This is how I probably would have been like, Jesus, you're so smart. Because, like all them other guys down there, I understand why you left them and brought me. This was a good idea. I brought a hammer, some nails, and because I was thinking beforehand about being really smart, because I am. And if you let me, I'll build some shelters. I'll only build three. I don't need a shelter. I'll sleep outside. I'll build one for Moses, build one for Elijah, and of course for you. And so, yeah, bad idea. But again, they are awakened to this understanding of who Jesus is. They see Jesus literally transfigured, transformed. Like, get this picture. This is not just like, wow, his clothes got really shiny. Like, I've seen shows where that's what, right? VeggieTales, right? His clothes are really shiny. but that it was more than that. He literally looked completely different than he did when they went up. Completely different man. Like, Zach version, so I can tell it like I want to, but this is how I see it. Oh, like that. But everything about him, not just what he was wearing. Like, everything about him was different. So at this point, this is where the story gets a little bit weird for me. And if it's weird for me, it's going to be weird for you. At this point, Jesus is radically transfigured. God reestablishes, this is my son. I'm well pleased with him. He's the one you need to listen to. Moses and Elijah, gone, right? And they come down off the mountain. There's a multitude of people. This is Matthew chapter 17. You can read it if you don't believe me. There's a multitude of people standing, waiting for Jesus to come back down. One man comes and brings his son to the disciples and says, this is how your Bible says it. There is a man who has a son who is, again, the Bible says epileptic. If you're reading the King James, it says he's lunatic. The proper term is actually this. He's moonstruck. That is the Greek, like, literal translation. So if you know somebody who has epilepsy, it does not mean they're a demon-possessed person. Just want to establish that right now. I think it's absurd. I think it's silly that people run around and because somebody has epilepsy, they must have a demon. Not the case. Now, can they? Possibly. But it doesn't mean that they do. The term moonstruck means this. One whose distemper lies mostly in the mind. In other words, there was a point in his life where his mind became lunatic, turned over to the enemy who would often, this is how the Bible describes him, he will often be thrown into the water and thrown into the fire. Right? I know I'm not reading, well, there it is. Yeah. See, suffers severely for he often falls into the fire and into the water. Right? Look, I want to tell it to you this way. If you have a water problem, who better to have with you than Moses, right? If you got a fire problem, who better to have with you than Elijah, right? Like, this isn't my sermon. I just thought that was cool when I was just thinking about this. But there's other reasons why Moses and Elijah were there, but I just thought about that. But anyway, he comes down. The father comes to Jesus and said, I brought my epileptic, my demon-possessed son, my lunatic, my moonstruck son to your disciples, and they could do nothing about the situation. Jesus turns to his disciples and says this, O faithless and perverse generation, how long must I be with you? Now, I want to address something really quickly because we got this a little bit mixed up too. Perversion is not just like what we think of when we think of a pervert. So he wasn't calling like, you guys are perverts? And it wasn't like that. He was saying, you are twisted up in the way that you're seeing or thinking about the kingdom of God. It's making your thinking perverse. So when he says, you faithless and perverse generation, he wasn't calling them perverts. Just want to establish that. But he says to them, how long must I be with you? He turns and he ends up delivering, freeing this child from this oppression. And it is the only thing you read out of this story. He didn't then go, I'm not saying it didn't happen, I'm just saying we don't read that all of a sudden he goes and he's like healing and delivering people and crazy stuff's happening. One person, Jesus, radically transfigured, everybody standing around, one person gets delivered. How important is one person? How important is the call of God in my, listen to this, God, this just came into my mind. If you are too big to do the little things, you are too little to ever do the big things. One person is so important to God that he will push everything and everybody out of the way to touch one person. So watch this. Here's the thing that was asked of me. Where do I start? Like I love what you're saying. I love the fact that God has a call on my life. I love the fact that God sees me, that he knows me, that he knit me together in my mother's womb. I love the fact that I was called from the very beginning. I love the fact that he sees everything about me. I love that he can see the borders, the horizons. I love that he knows all of it, beginning from end, but now what? Like, how do I start? Where do I go? What do I do? Like, should I start filling up a stadium now? Right? That's my call, not yours. You can't have it. I'm playing. But I'm just saying, like, this is kind of what we think. If I'm not doing something massively huge, great big for God, I must not be fully established in who I am, or I must not be doing the right things. I must be in sin. I must be missing God. Where do I start? My marriage is a mess. Where do I start? My kids are crazy. Where do I start? My money got funny. Where do I start? Anybody had funny money? I've had funny money. What does that mean? Hey, Jesus. I need to address this, because if you got funny money, the place you need to start is giving. It sounds weird. It sounds totally stupid. It's kingdom. Can I tell you this? If you can do it yourself, you don't need him. Just saying. I'm not here in this place because I can do it myself. I done tried. Over and over and over. And then I asked him to be the Lord of my life, and I kept trying to do it myself and do it and do it and do it. And things got goofy. Things got weird. So I gave some more back to him, and then I took it back. Gave it to him, took it back, gave it to him, took it back. That kind of thing. I say it this way. I can't stand the bumper sticker that says, God's my co-pilot. What are you doing driving? Like, get in the trunk, man. Right? Like, you shouldn't even be in this front seat. Get out of the way. Okay. This is what I wanted to read. That was all freebies. Matthew chapter 16. We're going to get legally Jesus here. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 says this. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, Got to get a little nerdy on. Do you know why it was called Caesarea Philippi? Anybody know? Listen to this. Caesarea Philippi means this: a city built for Caesar by Philip. Hello, brown noser. One of these days, I'll tell you all about the Caesars. I probably have told you some about it, but the Caesars and the Herods and what was fully going on and why things went the way they went, why people like Philip built a city and said, "Caesar, I built you a city. I called it Caesarea Philippi." A city built for Caesar by Philip. Anyway, so here's what Jesus said to his disciples. "Who do men say that I am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Like, get this. Hey man, what are people saying about me out there? Oh man, they're saying this. But when they say that to you, what do you say? Like it totally turns it back around where you go, "I'm not going to be the first one to say what I say." Do you get this picture? You ever been in that situation? I see it every week right here. Like this. Ben starts asking, "What does that scripture say?" People are like, "I'm not going to be the one that says something wrong." You know how I know? Because I'm down here doing the same thing. Who do people say that I am? Man, people are saying all kinds of stuff. Yeah, but you. How do you see me? What do you see when you look at me? This is what Jesus was saying. When you look at me and you see all that's going on, you heard me say the kingdom of heaven is now here at hand, as close as your reach, right in front of you. What do you say about me? Silence. Right? At least for a minute. So, Simon Peter, this is verse 16. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock..." On what rock? Not Peter. The church was not built upon Peter. I know some people think that. The church was not built upon Peter. I recognize that he called him Petro, little stone, little rock. But he said, "I am the rock, the big, huge cornerstone rock." And the church is built on that declaration of who I am. That's the church, what it's supposed to be built on. So, here's the part that gets a little bit like, whoa. "And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell," or the gates of Hades, "shall not prevail against it." Two questions. Do gates move? Well, okay, technically they do, but like... Shut up! Sheesh. I asked the question. Gah! Right? I know. How many times have you been walking around and like, "Hey, look at that gate just past me. That was weird." Yeah, Samson did carry the city gates. I guess... But by themselves, in a forward motion, do gates move? No. So how are the gates prevailing against a church that's built on the foundation of who Jesus is? Can I tell you? It doesn't. But what I see, am I yelling? Good. What I see is a church that is getting run over by the gates of hell, which tells me one thing. We're standing in the wrong, we're standing on the wrong thing. We are established in something that is allowing something that doesn't even move to run over me. Gates can't touch me. Oh. Now watch, this gets really even weirder. And I will give you the keys. Who? Not just Peter. Anyone established on the foundation of who he is, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Really quick side note, is there a difference? This is not a trick question, sort of. Is there a difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God? Because if you read in Mark, Luke, and John, it always says kingdom of God. Matthew is the only one that says kingdom of heaven. Now, I'm just going to answer my own question. They are the same thing. There are people who will say that they are not the same thing. The reason Matthew said kingdom of heaven instead of kingdom of God is who he was writing to. The people he was writing to, which were all Jewish, Hebrew people that Matthew was writing to, were the way that they processed and thought they had to be told the kingdom of heaven. Mark, Luke, and John all use the kingdom of God. So if you see the differentiation as you're reading, you're like, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Like, which one am I in? I'm in the kingdom of God. I'm in the kingdom. Like, I hear people say, kingdom of heaven is the eternity. One day you get to heaven. Jesus said, here and now, established, pow! And to be established, kapow! Right? Can I prove this to you? Are you currently saved? Not a trick question. Are you currently saved? Yes. Are you being saved? Watch. Matthew 24, verse 13-ish. I might be wrong, but I think that's right. Matthew 10, 22, it also says this. He that endures to the end shall be saved. Romans 10, 9, and 10. If you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, you are saved, right? Acts 16, 31. Be saved, and so shall your whole household be. So am I saved or am I being saved? You guys have heard me preach before. It is a process. It's an immediate thing, and it is a process. It's a sanctification process. Meaning, I am immediately pulled into the kingdom of God, but I am also being built in the kingdom of God. Therefore, my process doesn't end when I say a prayer and ask Jesus into my heart. That is the starting point of the running into the kingdom of God. We need to run. All right, so are we having fun? Because I'm having a lot of fun today. So the loosed, bound, heaven, earth. Verse 20. This is, like I said, it gets weird here. Then he commanded his disciples that they should not tell, and don't tell anyone. Like, I thought we were building the kingdom of God. I thought that you would want everybody to know who you are. You asked me, when people say, who do I say I am? And Now what am I supposed to say? Right? Who's that guy you're following? Jesus. My story, this is how I see it. Maybe you don't see it that way. This is weird to me. So then he starts to unfold something, and he says this: from that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples. So he's unfolding to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. That's beautiful. Then Peter took him aside. Good old Peter took him aside and said, Jesus, ain't going to happen on my watch. Nope. You're going to get killed in Jerusalem? We won't go. We'll go to Galilee. We're going to go to somewhere other than Jerusalem. So Jesus says this. Now, verse 23. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Wait, what? Like, listen to this. Peter, God just revealed to you who I am. That's awesome. You didn't know. God spoke it to you. You spoke it out loud. I'm going to build the entire church upon that confession. Now get behind me, Satan. What? Which tells me what? Which tells me that there are times in my life that I can be absolutely smack dab exactly where I need to be, hearing and receiving and getting things from God, and at the very next moment I can be doing something so bonehead and stupid that God goes, yeah, you missed it. You told, no, you listened to the wrong voice, son. No. And he doesn't kick me in the head and say, you're dumb. He just goes, my voice is over here, right? And he brings me back in. But what we end up doing, here's where we lose it. We do the will of God. We hear the voice of God. We do awesome things. We mess up. And I'm not talking about sin mess up. I'm talking about, like, we just do something that falls apart and gets weird and wonky and stupid. And we go, oh my God, I must have missed God completely. I'm so dumb. I don't even think I'm saved. I call it this. I call this bipolar Christianity. I call it like, Jesus, oh God, Jesus, oh God. If you don't believe me, you should look in the mirror. Anyway, because we all do this. I'm not the only one. So I feel really awesome. I know exactly where to start. I know exactly what to do. I know exactly where I'm going. Wait a minute, I just got off course. What in the world do I do now? How do I get over there, though? Like, I was over there, and everything was great. Now I'm over here, and everything's not so great. That's one place. Now, I'll readdress that one in a second. Here's another place. I've been doing my own thing, my own life, living my own way, doing some not terrible bad things, just not Jesus things, just stuff. Like, I've been living outside the kingdom of God, doing my own thing. I help people across the street. I wasn't going to say little old ladies, because it was sometimes not. Sometimes it was little old men. Right? Sometimes it was somebody who, whatever. This is not a true story. Whoever, you did good things. But then you come to the realization that all my good things aren't going to, like, get me to where I need to be. All my good efforts are not going to get me into a place where now I'm suddenly living in the kingdom because I did enough good, like, I balanced the scales. Right? This is a twisted up Christianity version sometimes that people live in too. Like, we live with these scales. Like, if you do enough good, you balance the scales out. You're back in the kingdom of God. No, it doesn't work like that. Take the scales, throw them away. Like you can do dum 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 like your whole life, and then all of a sudden go, kingdom of God. That's my story. My story was dum 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 dum. Oh man, it was really dumb. Here's the funny part. Even in my dum 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 dum, I convinced her to marry me, which was awesome. Excuse me. I'm glad it was you. No, she was not. Don't believe it, baby. Don't believe it. She had her own dumbness going on, like we were both living goofy. So, but there was no scale that needed to be balanced. Jesus said, my blood filled up the entire good portion of that scale, and there's nothing that can outweigh my blood that you can dump over there on that part of the scale. Nope, 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 nope. Not licentiousness to do whatever you want. That's a silly thought too, but anyway. Here's the part that I really want to get to though. I lived really poorly. I've run into this. I treated my family terribly. I treated my friends terribly. I treated my wife terribly, whatever. I did all these ugly things. I lived okay. Like I was a decent person. I wasn't in the kingdom of God. I made my own decisions. I now want to serve God. Not sure that my family does. Not sure that my friends do. I don't know that I want to give up any of this stuff. What do I do? Okay, Phil, go ahead and take over. No, I'm just kidding. Turn to Judges chapter 3. I want to read you one obscure passage that most of us would just skip over and go, da-da-da-da-da, blah-blah-blah-blah, moving on. Judges chapter 3. And who said church couldn't be fun? They lied. Judges chapter 3. Really small, quick thing about Judges. Here's what was going on so that you kind of understand. Judges, if you wanted to sum up the entire book of Judges, here it is. Israel would serve God. Then they would be told to do things. They would do most or some of what God would say. They would intermingle with people like the Canaanites and otherites, and they would begin to bring in other gods and weird things into their ideologies and their worship. And then God would raise up a people to come in and put a hurting on them. Then the people would cry out to God. God would raise up a judge. That judge would deliver Israel out of the hands of a bad situation. And then they would repent, serve God. Things would be good for a little while. Then they would go back and they'd do a stupid thing. And it just kind of went through this whole cycle. So you see all these judges rising up. And so we're going to read about one of these judges really quick. So Judges chapter 3, verse 31, it says this. After him was Shamgar. Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 men of the Philistines with an ox goad. And he also delivered Israel. Anybody in the world know what an ox goad is? Okay, good. I don't feel so silly. I had to look it up. I had a pretty good idea what it probably was. There are several different versions of ox goads, but the basic idea of an ox goad is what would be considered today's cattle prod, basically. It was a long stick or pole, and on the end they would have a metal pointy, more than a nail, but like generally it was something that would have been somewhat long, spiky, you know, shank on the end of it. Sometimes on the other end of those ox goads, they'd have an iron sort of shovel so they could clean off their plowshares and things like that. But the ox goad was used to prod the ox as the... So the guy was a farmer. Shamgar was a farmer who probably had at least one ox. I don't know how it doesn't say. But he had, we'll say, at least one ox, because I doubt he poked his wife with that. That wouldn't be a good idea. Cook me dinner. That works once. And then you don't ever wake up again. Shamgar is found himself, and actually you can find other passages about Shamgar. Shamgar lived in a time, so I'm not making this up. You can look this up. This is legit. Shamgar lived in a time where the highways and the byways is what they called them. So the main routes that people walked on, traveled on, were empty. Nobody walked on them because they were being so oppressed by the Philistines. Every blacksmith, they would take the blacksmiths out of Israel. They would kill them or put them to work with the whatever army, Philistines, Canaanite, whoever had overrun them. They would take all the blacksmiths and they would either put them to death or they would put them to work in their own. They would take every spear, every instrument of destruction, sword, bow, anything that could like be weaponized, other than an ox goad, obviously, but most, because they needed to be able to work. But and they would, the invading army would get rid of all those things. And again, this can be found over and over, all through 1st, 2nd Samuel, Judges, you see these things take place over and over and over. So, this man, Shamgar, is a farmer. He has no sword, has no spear, has no nothing to like defend himself with. And he finds himself in a position of delivering all of Israel. He was a precursor to Barak and Ruth, really, but he finds, or Deborah, sorry, but he finds himself in this position of actually not just fighting, but killing 600. Like, this is the original Marines. This is where we came from. No laughing. I think when I was in the Marines, it was in one of our books or something. They were like, Shamgar, the founder of... No, I'm just kidding. It wasn't like that. He should have been, though. Now, but... So, what happens if Shamgar... I like the name. I'm Shamgar. Shamgar is in his field. He's poking on his ox. He's thinking, I'm sick and tired of this oppression. I love God. And I live pretty good. I feed my family. I feed my friends. My story. I feed my friends. I'm nice to most people. I pray regularly. I had an encounter with God once. It was awesome. But man, this enemy is overrunning my life. What am I supposed to do? What happens if Shamgar goes, all I've got is this stupid ox goad. I can't do anything. Start with what you got. Watch this. Moses, he's standing before God and saying, God, me, deliverer, how? Here's what God says to Moses. Moses, what you got in your hand? A stick? Throw that stick down. You know that staff, the stick that Moses had in his hand? It not only was used to do crazy miracles where he swallowed up the other snakes of the Pharaoh. He used it. He had Moses take it and touch the Red Sea and part the sea. He had Moses smack a rock and water. What do we have in our hands? Do you see? Like, we don't need to have the specific right tools in our hands before we can be used by God. What we need to learn to do is stand our ground and say, I'm going to use what I have. I'm going to stand right here where I'm at. Oh, watch this. Golly, just got a story in my head. There's a man named Shammah. Shammah is in 2 Samuel chapter 23:11-ish. I hate when I don't know the verse. 2 Samuel 23. Shammah is standing in the middle of a bean field. It says he had lentils, beans. And same thing. Almost identical story. It's kind of weird. They're overrun by the Philistines. He's got nothing but a garden hoe. And he like wipes out hundreds of these guys. Again, what happens if Shammah goes, all I got is this dumb guy. If I could just get my hands on a sword, man, if I could just find that M16 A2 service rifle that I was given when I went in, you know, where's them Blackhawks? Wait, they didn't know. Where's those Apaches? They didn't have F-22s back then. Yeah, it would have helped. But no, do you get it though? Like, we wait and wonder, like, what am I supposed to do? Here's what we mean. I can't do anything until I get all of this figured out. Once I get it all figured out, then I can step forward. That is not what God is waiting for. He's waiting for you to put right foot in front of left foot. He's waiting for you to step forward into what he told you to do. Now, I used to preach this, and I do not believe this anymore. It was heresy. Terrible. No, it wasn't. It just was a little bit, I think, lots of zeal, not enough wisdom. I used to say this. If you don't know what to do, just do something. You got to do something. You got to do anything. Just do it. Just do it. Just do it. Not always true. It sounds good. It motivates people. Jesus said this, I do nothing. Right? I do nothing. Unless my Father already showed it to me, unless he said it, I don't say it. Unless he shows me, I don't do it. We have a really hard time with doing nothing because we feel like we're not getting anywhere. So we start going, what do I do? What do I do? I got to do something. I got to do something. So first thing you do is this. Right? Like the first thing you do is start to seek. You start to ask, Lord, you just revealed yourself to me. I radically want to transform my life, see my family begin to walk with you, talk with you, know you. What should I do first? I'm going to tell you what he's going to say 99% of the time. Just come be with me. Just come closer to me. I'll take care of everything else. Can I tell you this? I don't know why I ask your permission, because I would tell you even if you said no. I'm trying to be polite, right? That's what Marines do. It's what Shamgar would do. Do you mind if I poke you with my ox goad? 600 times. How about you? You mind? No. Oh, Lord. Statistically. I like statistics sometimes. If a teenage boy, girl, whatever, gets radically saved by God and they start serving the Lord with everything that they have, I'm going to get this number wrong because I don't know the exact number, but I'm going to make one up because I think I'm close. It's like, it's just over 10%. I don't know what it is, but let's say 12% chance that the entire family, it might even be lower than that, would actually come to know the Lord. I think it actually is lower now that I said that. Doesn't matter. 8%. Yeah, we'll say 8%. That sounds good. If a woman, a wife, gets radically saved by God, begins to serve the Lord, and wants her family to come along with her, the chances of that family coming alongside that woman of God and following her lead into the spiritual climate of the kingdom of God is now up to like 16%. If a man, a husband, determines, I got radically touched by God, I felt him touch my heart, draw me into the kingdom of God, I am now saved and I'm going to walk out the process of being saved for the rest of my life, and I'm going to set the pace for my family to follow. Do you know what the statistic is that the rest of the family will come along? It is literally like, it's either 96% or 98%. I can't remember the exact number. But it literally jumps to almost 100% of the time. I am not of the He-Man Woman Haters Club, but the Lord set up in place that as husbands, as fathers, we would set the spiritual climate of our home. Can I tell you this? It doesn't matter whether you are serving God with all your heart or not, you are setting the spiritual climate of your home one way or another. Either you're turning on the AC or you're turning on the heat. That's the truth. A lot of times, we like it at like 70. We're like, yeah, it's good. I got saved. I love Jesus. Right? Comfortable. This is sad to me. I got to hit this hard, sort of. It's really sad to me that church has been really, really feminized. And I mean no disrespect by that. I just mean like, for starters, a lot of times men look at church and go, I don't see where I fit. I don't see how I can fit into the picture of church because it looks like it's too emotional. It looks like it's too, I'm not sure about all that. If you call for a prayer meeting, you'll get 7 women and 1 guy. Sort of. It just depends. You understand? I'm just saying that the enemy knows exactly what he's doing when he tries to cripple a man from knowing how to lead, because we feel like we need to have it all figured out before we ever step into it. Like, if I've got the plan and I know exactly how to lead my family, because I don't want to look foolish. I don't want to look like I don't know what I'm doing. I don't want to look like I don't know how to turn the thermostat to the right temp. I don't want to look like I'll just wait until everything's just so. And the flip side of this, sometimes you get women who struggle with, like, how do I move forward when my husband is sitting on his... Thanks, I was trying to pick a word. His batuti at home and not doing anything. And I want to serve God with all that I have, and I want to give him my family, but I want to respect and honor him, and I want to be in the right position. And so therefore, I don't know how to move forward. I hear this a lot. How do I move forward? What do I do? How do I step into this without feeling like I'm leaving him behind, or without feeling like I'm being disrespectful or dishonoring or all these things? Because there is something to be said about that. You should absolutely, together, husbands honor your wives, wives honor your husbands. It should be absolute. It is not dishonoring to serve God with everything that you have and everything that you are. Again, the starting point for all of this. That's it. Take what he's given you in your hands. Quit trying to find something else that's going to work better than this. Quit trying to find something that's other than an ox goad or a garden hoe. Take what's in your hands and begin to use what he's given you. And until he tells you to set that down and pick up something else, don't. I gotta say this. Ladies, do not take that ox goad home with you and poke your husband. You lazy, good for nothing, you know? I gotta tell a funny. Do you mind? I just one joke, I promise. This is my one joke for the whole sermon. People are like, you're so dumb, right? I heard a minister talk about women knowing how, like, women know how to motivate their husbands. And he said, if a woman tells her husband, you good for nothing, lazy, you know, go take that trash out, that man is going to sit there and rot. He ain't gonna touch that trash. But if she says, oh, baby, I love to watch you walk by when you go, you know, woo, if you take that trash out, woo, you know, that man will hurt himself trying to go take that trash out, right? Look, if you just love your husband, he will do whatever you want him to do. Even if you got to lie a little bit. Hey, right, yeah, it is, right? Yeah. Hate to see you go, but love to watch you leave. Anyway. Oh, that was two jokes. Oh, sorry. I take that one back. Anyway. So, here's the crux of all of this. The Lord is not going to continue to give you more and more and more until we start being faithful with what we already have in our hands, what we've already been given, he's given us every tool we need to see everything we do and everything we desire to see in our lives by serving him, by seeking him, by being a part of the kingdom of God. And honor, love, honor, love, honor, love. You can never, 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 never go wrong honoring and loving your spouse, your friends, your family. Even, yeah, there's a couple younger kids in here. Y'all need to honor your parents or I'm coming to your house. I'm kidding. The Bible is very specific. Honor your mother and your father so that it may go well with you. Otherwise, it may not go so well for you. Seriously, though, if we want to see our relationships flourish, grow, and mature, even our relationship here, honor, love, seeking him, using what we already have, quit looking for something different, use what you have until he tells you otherwise. I guess I could have said all that in like 5 minutes, but what fun would that be? Everybody, oh. Oh, sheesh. Who knows? Yeah, absolutely. So, absolutely, you're right. And that's the thing. I really think that we need to learn to take our hands off of the things that we are trying to manipulate to either make them happen or a lot of times it's relational. Like we want to make somebody. It might be a family member, it might be a brother or sister, or a husband, a wife, a child. We try to manipulate them into, like we say sometimes some stupid things that we're like, I'm not going to talk about that, but we do. We say some dumb things that we're trying to manipulate people into the kingdom of God or into serving him or into doing what we want. But again, if we would take our hands, like you can't, ooh, this is a good point. You can't wield an ox goad and take out the enemy if you have one hand on it and one hand you're trying to take care of all this other stuff. You got to have both hands on the tool that he put in you, your hands, so that the gates of hell are not prevailing against you. So, again, all the way full circle, standing on the foundation of who he is, knowing who I am in him, seeking him in all things, starting where we are, using what we have, moving forward. And if you can do it yourself, it's not him. If you can make it happen by manipulation or just doing the right things, it's probably not him. So, yeah. Anybody else? We might as well have an open forum here. I'm totally good with that. I'm not afraid of you. So, would everybody stand up with me, please? I often do this, and I would like to do it again, and that's this. If you had no idea that it was going to be a sharing lunch today, and you're like, I don't feel comfortable, I didn't bring anything, whatever, drop that and just show up. There's always plenty of food. Nobody's going to be like, hey, they didn't bring anything, and they're eating all the food. If they do, come find me. I'll take care of it. But seriously, I would invite all of you, any of you. I understand not everybody can stay, but I invite all of you to stay and just fellowship and be together. And yeah. So if you need prayer, I have the leadership that is here today will be down here ready to pray for you. If you want to respond to the word, or if there's something going on, maybe you're not feeling well, you need prayer for something, or the Lord's speaking something to you that you need prayer for, I want to invite you to come and receive that prayer today. Otherwise, you will be dismissed. So, Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that it's alive and it's active. Lord, that it accomplishes everything that you send it into our lives to do. That, Lord, you've equipped us, you've given us all that we need to be successful in every way. Lord, that you're just calling us to be in a place of close devotion to you. That, Lord, sometimes it's as simple as just hitting our knees and just seeking you and asking for answers, or just getting to know you better, or honoring, loving, all the things, Lord, that you're calling us to do. I believe that it starts in a place of absolute devotion to you. So today, Father, I pray that every person within the sound of my voice would examine where they are in this place of devotion and sanctification, in this process of being set free, healed, delivered, saved, complete, and totally. I pray, Father, for the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God to be established here and now in our lives. We thank you for all that you're doing. We thank you for all that you're going to do. In advance, Lord, we love you and we honor you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, lastly, I just pray for the food out in the gym. I pray that you would bless it, multiply it, increase it. And I pray for an amazing time of fellowship and being with each other and being with you. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. If you want prayer, you can come and receive prayer.